Well, the young man that's going to share some of his thoughts with us tonight set out to find out what was right for him in this. A lot of years ago, before he was married, and he already has daughters in college. So I don't know how many years ago that was. But I've loved him from the time I met him. I loved him before he loved himself. He used to growl about himself a lot. And I love him. Now, he's had a little bit of bug or something, so his voice is not going to hold up very well tonight. He's not feeling near as good as he'd like to feel. So I think he's going to just give us a short thought. And this is our David Bally.
Yeah, for the last couple of days, I've been horizontal, just wondering whether, in fact, I came very close to just calling it off today. But as a result of that, of course, I didn't have anything prepared. So what I decided and what Kimberly gave me the idea, and sorry, Albert and Star, but you've heard this talk. I gave it on Sunday, August 12th, and so I'd like to go ahead and give it again, if you don't mind. So welcome, everybody. So there was a weekend when I was just kind of sitting outside in the backyard swinging on my swinging chair and observing the magnificence of the monarch butterfly as it was just kind of drifting through the air and with its color and its patterning moving so gracefully. It was just, as it lands on the richness of the colors in the garden, blues, purples, yellows, I'm reminded of the magnificence of life in all of its richness and colors in the garden, as well as the many colorful folks we are surrounded by. If only our lives could move through the life with such grace and beauty. But the monarch also represents something else, the cycle of life and death and rebirth. In all the richness of the colors of the rainbow, there is no blackness, unless intentionally created, such as what it did in my own life before returning to our beloved church. Yes, I chose to enter that world of darkness, and it got to the point of the brink of no return. Yes, I got to that point where either you're going to be lost in that darkness forever or not. And so the light of love restores all, and that's really what it came down to. In my world, there is a phrase that's often repeated, which is, perception is everything. In other words, reality is irrelevant. We are what we think they are, and not what they really are. In architecture, we develop concepts, themes, colors, around colors. An ensemble of form, space, and color in architecture in order to create something that is perceived by one as pleasant, beautiful, magical, and in order to create something, and in some sense in awe as to how did you come up with this idea. Likewise, we decorate our own homes, that is, our bodies, in clothing and colors that appeal to us and feels right to us, which orange does not feel good to me. I don't like orange. I'm sure you all have the favorite colors and colors that feel right to wear, while with some colors, we just do not feel comfortable in this color. For instance, just as I said, I don't like orange. I don't like wearing orange. I feel awful. In a sense, we are dressing for our egos. And yes, ego exists, period. But what is perceived by others, a view stems from within that shapes how we are perceived. And again, that comes down to that light of love restores all. And what is light but a mixture of colors, which can also be thought of to symbolize the range and diversity of the many types of folks that surround us. White is generally considered a color, and yet it is composed of all of the colors of the spectrum. We are composed of an energy of color as well as in the form of an aura. As mentioned, quite a while ago, I disappeared from this wonderful little church and family, this family of ours, and took a walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's because of this contrast, because of this walk, that I've come to know that the light of love restores all. Light and darkness are prominent themes in Paul's epistles. These symbols are prominent in the Gospels and in the teaching of our Lord. They are employed as well by Peter and John. The symbols of light and darkness are not new in the New Testament. They are themes which are rooted in the Old Testament and which are drawn upon and applied in the New Testament. In our text, Paul likens our former nature and conduct as darkness, contrasting our nature and conduct by likening it to the light. Let us listen well to grasp what it means to walk no longer as children of darkness, but as children of light. Artists use the color black for the contrasts to enhance the brightness of the other surrounding colors. Without darkness, there can be no light. The first creative act recorded in Genesis is the creation of light. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Each of the colors that encompasses and creates what we perceive as a rainbow has symbolic meaning. In nature, there are three primary colors, red, yellow, and blue. These colors cannot be formed by mixing any other colors. And those are the only three colors that have that quality about them. These colors come from Earth itself. You can mix these together or mix them with black and white to get almost all of the beautiful colors that we have today. In the Bible, the Hebrew word for red is odem. Its actual meaning is red clay. Many biblical names, Adam, for instance, are derived from this Hebrew word, which means flesh. Thus, it is the root word for mankind as stated in the Bible. Interesting that before our blood is exposed to oxygen, it's actually the color of blue. Hence, we have a heavens that is God flowing through us because the color blue represents the heavens, the colors. The second primary color is yellow, and its counterpart of this color is also mentioned in the Bible. Peter chapter 1, verse 7. God talks about trials and purging. The trial of faith will be more precious than gold and be tried with fire. Here, yellow is associated with fire, which in turn has always been associated with the purification process. And blue, as I mentioned, is that third primary color. It spiritually signifies the healing power of our Creator. It is the most sublime subject and color which represents biblically the word of God. The 15th chapter of Numbers, verses 38 through 41, denote this biblical meaning of blue. The very fact that the sky is blue stands for the presence of our heavens Father. Thus, blue represents the heavens, inspiration, devotion, truth, and mercy. Thus, the light of love restores all has come to mean for me, a return to the purity of that white light, and certainly a humbling experience indeed, which has led me to wonder, is this what is meant by the meek? And this is me thinking out loud, so who are the meek, and why shall they inherit the earth? I say this because in pulling up the definition of, depending on which version of dictionary in general, today it is defined as quiet, gentle, and easily imposed on, deficient in spirit and courage, submissive, spineless, or spiritless, compliant. An example sentence, I used to call her Miss Mouse because she was so meek and mild like a lamb to the slaughter. So does meekness equal weakness? So suppose the company you work for were to write a description of the ideal person to be its new CEO. Do you think meekness would be on that list? I don't think so. What about in the next presidential election? Meekness? Which candidate would garner the most voted votes with the slogan, "Vote for me, I am meek"? Or what about your pastoral search? Is our Millie meek? No, she's not weak. How excited do you think the search committee would be about a candidate who said that his primary leadership quality was that he was meek? We don't want a meek person to be our leader. We want someone who's dynamic, powerful. So blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. comes as something of a surprise. So what's so great about being meek then, if that's the definition? In further research, I've learned that the meaning of meek has morphed into what it is now defined as today. Coincidentally, a program that I watch regularly on a weekly basis topic was on meekness. It was in the program that I learned of previous definitions dating back to the 1720s. It was titled The New World of Words. Before there was a dictionary, this is, I think, the original meanings of words by Edward Phillips, Mild, Humble. Another dictionary dated 828 has this meaning: mild of temper, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, given to forbearance under injuries. That's one definition. The number two definition: appropriately humble, submissive to the divine will, not proud, self-sufficient, or refractory. To this, what is meant by the meek shall inherit the earth? Is this what is meant by the meek shall inherit the earth? Yes, this feels more right to me than today's definition. The concept of meekness has no meaning unless we remember that it takes strength to display meekness and humility. The cowardly, insecure person is not really meek if he defers to others or is consistently self-deprecating. For it is in his nature to avoid conflict and remain a background player. On the other hand, the more power and courage that one has, the greater the need for that person to temper these qualities. With grace and humility, we see this par excellence in the Son of God, who, though being in the form of God, did not court equality with God as something to be grasped for his own disadvantage at the expense of others. Instead, he walked the earth with meekness, exercising his power with sensitivity. Thus, he was invested with all authority on heaven and earth, an authority by which he promises that his meek followers will likewise inherit the earth and reign with him over creation. Perception is everything. Some things are perceived to be more fragile than what they really are. What's interesting in architecture is I learned that, did you know that glass has a higher compressive strength than concrete? But it's much more fragile. Louder. Can you hear me now? And that's concrete by itself. Compression strength being the ability to withstand the weight imposed upon it. Only when the reinforcement, that is the steel reinforcement, is introduced into concrete, that its compression strength is actually enhanced such that it becomes much more flexible. A buoyancy sets in. In fact, you can feel this when you're at a department store or even just park or sit and stop on a bridge. You can feel the buoyancy of that concrete. If you pay attention, you can also feel it, like I said, in the department stores, just feeling the waves. But just because the differences in loading people, you might get a concentration of people on one end of one corner of the building versus the other, so that creates that buoyancy. Likewise, when we introduce reinforcement into our own lives in the form of love, light, we are introducing that same reinforcement. Armed, though, with the Creator's strength, love, and wisdom, by submitting to his will, allowing us more flexibility, buoyancy, the ability to absorb the pressure imposed on us and have the strength to withstand. God never gives us more than we can handle. Even the strongest individual will avoid taking that one risk and are so paralyzed that they'll do anything to avoid that one risk that might change their lives. I've been there on many occasions. With problems comes growth. We are meant for growth so that we have together something to give, because life is happening for us and not against us. Even as I walk in the valley of the darkness, I will feel no evil, for you are with me. For your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Here's a quote from Psalm 1. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. The spiritual meaning of the two secondary colors, green and yellow, green is obtained by mixing yellow, which is the trials and tribulations, with blue, which is the word of God. And therefore, the color of green symbolizes immortality. The leaf shall not wither. Green is also symbolic of resurrection, which we see in spring, each spring. And it represents the resurrections of one's own life from the grip of the color black, symbolic of darkness and evil. A saying I've shared on several occasions sums it up pretty much like this. People are like stained glass windows. They sparkle and shine when the sun is out. But when the darkness sets in, their true beauty is revealed, but only if there's a light within. And so I'm going to let this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And so I'll leave you with this. To take inventory of your own colors, which you are decorating your own home with. I do tend to wear black a lot, so don't use me as an example. To know that love of light restores all in your own home. And what is home and what is life but a bittersweet mix of sadness, wonderment, hope, and joy, to bring forth those gifts of yours that you promised would be fulfilled before you took the walk of life for a meaningful, mindful, colorful journey prior to returning to that great big home in the sky. But above all else, here's something that we've all learned from Millie and this church, and that's don't worry about dying because you'll live through it. Thank you.